So it's not a faith of your choice. It's not a handed down faith. It's a faith that comes from God's word. Does that make sense? So again, as we look at this, since he's saying that he sent to establish you, encourage you, it shows that their faith needed to grow. Correct? It had to grow. What happens sometimes with people, they get baptized and not too long afterwards, you don't see them anymore. Their faith hasn't grown. And sometimes that's the fault of that individual. Sometimes that's the fault of the rest of us because we don't pay attention to that. But again, our faith has to grow. It's not going to grow automatically. I've seen people in Christ over 15 years who had a very shallow faith. I've seen people in Christ for 5 years who have a very strong faith. Have you? The question is, where do you want to be? See, that's totally up to you. Where do you want to be in that situation? Important is that our faith needs to grow. Anybody else on question number one? All right, let's go to question number two. Where does it state, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you? What verse did you put there? Five. Verse five is the answer to that one. So is the tempter done with you after you become a Christian? No. Now he wants you even more. He had you before you became a Christian. And he's real happy about that. And again, some of us who came out of denominational error, he had us when we were in denominational error because we thought we were Christians. You know, if somebody asked me as a Lutheran, was I a Christian? What would I tell them? Yeah. And when I come to find out, and by the way, I bring that up not to make fun of people. I want you to pay attention to me. I'm not trying to make fun of people. I'm just trying to establish to you that there's a lot of sincere people that they are what they are because that's what their heritage was, true or false. And therefore, they have not known anything else. So once I learned to study for myself, and by the way, Lutheran study, don't misunderstand. And I want to stop a misnomer from the past 30 years in Chicago. A lot of Catholic study. You know, we tend to say, oh, they don't study. But the trouble is they study Catholic dogma. That's the problem. They don't just stick with, but I've studied with many Catholics who are very studious, but it's not based upon book, chapter, and verse. It's based upon their Catholic dogma. Never go in a discussion with somebody thinking that they haven't studied. But my pet peeve is they've been helped to misunderstand the truth. And the older I get, the more I believe that. That if they're in that they think they've got the truth and their dogma has showed them passages that comply with what they want them to believe, and therefore they don't recognize it. So that's what happens. Now, at Thessalonica, it appears to me, because next chapter, chapter 4, we're going to go into detail on it, that a good percentage of them came out of paganism. Now, you had a few Jews at Thessalonica, but basically it seems like the bulk of the congregation was Gentile. So they had to come out of paganism. Now, sometimes it's hard to come out of religious error because it's a family heritage. It'd be equally as hard to come out of paganism because they allowed you to fulfill the lust of your flesh. So, you know, to not do something that you've been allowed to do for X amount of years. And I'm not justifying that, but it's the same issue we have today. People don't pay attention. As long as they're religious, are they satisfied? And I gave a lesson a long time ago, religious but not righteous. We are a very religious nation. I can't say we're a very righteous nation. And so again, and I'm not saying everybody in the Church of Christ is righteous. You know, that's going to apply to us individually, is it not? So here you had the tempter, and we go back to that question number two as we talk about the tempter. Is he described in other ways? Okay, he's described 1 Peter 5:8. Thank you. The roaring lion. Okay, what does that depict in your mind? Something that's after you. Be concerned. You know, that's something. Again, I've only heard a roaring lion one time. Maybe you've heard them before. But I heard the roaring lion one time in a zoo. I was not in Africa. If I heard a roaring lion, and that's why I'll never go to Africa. My wife's always wanted to go to Africa. If you're going to Africa, I'll let her go with you. The only time I want to see those animals is when I can be safe and confident with my chest held out, kind of, you can't get me. And I couldn't say that. I saw a program the other day, an elephant chased one of those things. They were in one of those trucks and an elephant chased them. Last thing I want to see is I don't know how many thousand pound elephant coming charging at me. No, thank you. But when you see, when I heard that lion roar at Brookfield Zoo, it brought chills down your spine. It was loud. Now I think about it, he's like a roaring lion. So he's wanting to devour you. So that's one. Now what's another thing they describe Satan? The God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of heaven has allowed the God of this age to have power, not power over the God of heaven, but to have power. Correct or not? Now, we can resist that power. It's not power that we have no control over, but it just goes to show us that we're dealing with somebody formidable. It's something that we shouldn't take lightly. What's another name you've got there? He's the deceiver. And again, we can go to the case when Eve was deceived. Remember back in the book of Genesis. The first thing he brought, from my understanding, is he brought doubt to her mind. Surely God didn't. And you see, once you get doubt, then you're one step on the slippery slope. And of course, then he appealed to her fleshly senses. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And basically when we sin in one or all three of those ways, do we not? So he's the deceiver. Anybody else? That's why I don't like snake. No. Serpent. He's the serpent. I don't know how the devil looked in Eden. You know, we have it recorded that the serpent, I don't know what this serpent looked like. I have my idea, but my idea might be different from your idea. I do know he could talk, he could deceive, and he was pretty good at it. Because you only had two people on the earth at that time, Adam and Eve. You had one clear command that was not hard to understand. And what did they do? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. So again, we've got to be careful. Now, the way Satan works today, someone says, does Satan work today? Absolutely. He works many times through other people. Sometimes he works through those who are close to you. That's not my phone. My phone's in the car. So okay. Yeah, that's right. That's another excuse. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, it doesn't matter. Okay, you know the argument I use when everybody's doing it? You know it. Genesis. Noah. Everybody was doing wrong with the exception of who? Noah. So it doesn't make it right just because everybody's doing it. There's the case in point. Everybody was doing it. It didn't help them. So we've got to be careful. But what I'm saying, sometimes our families, again, if you come out of denominational error, some of your biggest adversaries initially are going to be your family. If they're active in their religious background, you've really poked a hole, you prodded the bear. And again, what's fortunately, after years, if you stick with it, you'll still have a family, you'll still love them. It gets easier after the years, but the first few years, oh my, it's so difficult. Because basically they're saying, you have abandoned us, You have committed us. You're saying we're going to hell. And again, I'm not saying none of that. I'm just saying I'm trying to follow what the Bible says. You know, because when I told some of my family I was baptized, well, why'd you do that? You were baptized as a Lutheran. Well, that's not New Testament baptism. Well, why not? It was okay for you for all those years, and you know how that goes. Now, my wife was baptized a Baptist, so she was immersed. So why wasn't that legitimate? Well, because you were taught you were saved before you're baptized. Now, again, there might be a Baptist group that teaches otherwise, but in my 40-some-odd years of preaching, every Baptist I talked to, by the way, good people, but every Baptist I've talked to, they've said a prayer. They've said a prayer. They are baptized. They are immersed. But they, in their mind, have been taught that when they said this prayer, they've been what? Saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So they're immersed, but they're not immersed New Testament way. They're immersed showing others. And they say it's a show of salvation. No, it's not a show of salvation. It's who did the eunuch show? I mean, where was the big audience for the eunuch when he was baptized? There wasn't. No, so it's to get in contact with the blood of Christ. So you don't get into contact with the blood of Christ when you pray a prayer and then get in contact with the blood of Christ when you're baptized. You got to determine when you get in contact with the blood of Christ. And then there's other groups. I've had some friends who are Pentecostals. Again, good people. When I talk about this, I am not questioning these people and their character. I'm questioning their doctrine. I remember one Pentecostal friend scared me to death when I first met him because he went into a rant of speaking in tongues. I was a very young man. And he started going off in that gibberish, and I didn't know. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. I didn't know what was going on. And I didn't have a whole lot of knowledge about that at that time. So I immediately, like a little puppy, ran to the preacher and said, hey, look at what's happened here. This really concerned me. And he said, my problem was I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I thought, whoa, what, you know. So I had a study, which caused me to study and saw that they were taught that. Again, if they actually did speak in tongues, they'd be speaking in known languages. Acts chapter 2, how hear we every man in our own language or tongue? Now, are they trying to deceive somebody? No. That's what they've been taught. And see, the trouble is try to unteach something that you've been taught for years and years and years. Let's talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. You talk about people who can quote scriptures. They can quote scriptures. I'm not saying they're using them right, but if you don't know your, especially the Old Testament, if you don't know your Bible, they'll have you twisted like a pretzel. And are they doing that because they purposely want to be deceptive? No. It's what they got caught up in, and therefore they have gotten so committed on their doctrine. I know that because on Saturdays when I go on I-4 and I go past a location of the Jehovah's Witnesses, that whole parking lot is plumb full of. I'm thinking, boy, I'd like to go in there and preach one day. They're not going to let me. But man alive. All I'm trying to say, the devil uses things like that. So when you try to teach them, you might not succeed 100% initially. You know what your purpose is? Is to create doubt in their mind. You've always believed this, but how do you reconcile this with this passage? And don't give them the answer. Go study it. And if they've tried to reconcile that, then bring question number 2. And then question number 3. And just maybe it'll bring them to their senses. When I was challenged, show me in the New Testament where someone was sprinkled. Beep, couldn't find it. I always believed it. I tried to use the household of Lydia. My argument was surely there were infants in the household of Lydia. But even if that be the case, they weren't baptized because there's other requirements of being baptized, aren't there? You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess. And after you're baptized, you need to walk in newness of life. I've never seen a six-week-old baby able to do that. Have you? Or that has done anything wrong, because they go to the doctrine of inherited sin. I believe in the doctrine of original sin. You say, what's the... I believe we have the doctrine of original sin in the book of Genesis. Sin was brought into the world by Adam and Eve. And we all suffer by that. But I didn't inherit Adam's sin. I didn't inherit... Because remember, a passage we often use, Old Testament, what is that? Ezekiel 18:20. Right? The Father does not bear the iniquity of the Son, and the Son does not bear the iniquity of the Father. Now, the Father, the Son, can suffer the consequences of the other. For instance, if the Father is an alcoholic, will the Son suffer consequences of that? But he won't suffer the iniquity. I mean, he's not going to be blamed for that sin. The Father's going to be blamed for that sin. So, Satan works in these ways. That's why it's so hard. Because when you try to teach others, and isn't that what we're all trying to do? We're trying to teach others. When you're trying to teach others, you got to let them know we're not trying to make fun of your family. But how many doctrines are there? One. The doctrine of Christ, right? And usually then the argument goes, well, are you saying everybody of the Church of Christ is saved? What's my answer? No. No. In fact, there are complete churches that go astray. So again, that's why we as students of God's Word have to be aware of the devil. And he can make something so innocent and get you into a big jam. True or false? Daryl, did you have your hand up or are you itching your head? I'm not sure which one you're doing back there. Go on. Oh, okay. All right. So that's who we're dealing with. He's called the great dragon in Revelation chapter 12. The wicked one, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Did you have your hand up, Gary? I think you had your hand up and I ignored you. Okay, that's the one I have, yeah. And so I think the wiles of the devil, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. And remember, having done all to stand, Ephesians says. It's a battle. You know who, and I'm working on a lesson like this, you know where our biggest battle is usually? Ourself. Ourselves. I won't go into detail, I won't go into preaching mode, but think about it. Ourselves become the biggest battle. Could be our pride. Well, I'll save that for my lesson. Anybody else want to comment? Okay, let's go to the next question, question 3. Actually, this is a two-part question. What type of report did Timothy bring to Paul concerning the Thessalonians, and what was Paul's response? So let's, first of all, what about Timothy's report? Good news. Okay, they had the faith and love, and they desired to see Paul. So this was all exciting to them. They got good. They're still on the right course. They're developing their love, and they're looking forward to seeing Paul. Because usually when somebody's got a jealousy against somebody, when do they try to take advantage of that? When the person's not there. So when Paul's no longer at Thessalonica, those who are somewhat jealous of him would be an easy way to kind of bring him down. He's not there to defend himself. But what happened, Timothy said, no, they want to see you again. They remember what you've done. Because remember, Paul didn't stay there that long. I don't know exactly how long. I do believe this, he wanted to stay there longer. Would you agree with me with that? He wanted to stay longer. Now, what was Paul's response? I've got at least two things. He's comforted. And think about that. aren't you comforted when you hear someone who you no longer are around are still faithful? How sad is it when you contact other congregations you may have been a part of and you find out people have slipped away? Joe.
Every one of them, but I'm going to tell you, there's four people in Daddy's family. Two of them have children, and the other two didn't have children. But I am proud to say that Marvin Brown's cousin, our cousins, they remain faithful in the family. And Mama had a brother and one in that family, and I think about how close all of us as cousins, and they was ever kind of a in the whole family on my side of the family, Mama's daddy's family, they were everything under the sun. And all his cousins, my age, they're 80 years old, or thereabouts, and ain't none of them go anywhere. And one of them married a preacher, said, I don't even about, ain't about to go to church anymore.
And that's sad.
That's the attitude. And so there's no teaching anybody anything, but that's the way it, the world is.
And it is sad because I can think of the congregations I've been with, and some are faithful, but I can think of others who their whole family have gone astray. You know, and I don't know the reasons why. I know they hadn't grown. That's one of the things. I look back at where I left, Berwyn. I'm very concerned about Berwyn. We were never a big congregation, but now they're extremely small. We used to have maybe 20, 25 on Wednesday nights, 20, about more. Okay, see, well, I got a contact from them the other day. I say the other day, actually 3-4 weeks ago. One Wednesday night, they had three. That's so disappointing to me. It is, and it had nothing to do whether or not Sue or I were there. It has to do that we all have to work out our own salvation. We all have to stay the course. So I'm not blaming anybody, but you do. It's very sad when you see people who are not faithful. On the other hand, I remember people who I thought, well, I don't know if they're going to make it. And then you talk to them 15 years later, and they're the rock of the church there. Amen to that. That's why I can't predict. When I first became a Christian years ago, I used to think we need an all-star congregation. No, we don't. Because the ones who I used to think of being the all-stars of that congregation, only a handful of them are faithful today. What I might consider an all-star, it's kind of like when and God chose David to be king. So some men weren't looking at him to be king, but what did God know? David's heart. See, that's what I don't know. I don't know someone's heart.
If you got an all-star congregation, you need to constantly be bringing in new converts.
Yeah. Yeah, but I've concluded, Gary, there is no such thing as an all-star congregation because we all slip and fall. it is a situation because we get to looking in human terms sometimes instead of spiritual terms. And some of the people, we need to understand every member is important. It does not make you less important simply because you don't teach the class. You are as equally important as the teacher as you participate and grow and as I grow. And I think that's the problem. I think people get to feeling, well, they really don't need me. Yeah, we do. We don't want people to fall away. We want people to grow. The trouble is, I can't make you grow. My mom said, you can lead a horse to drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Well, first of all, I'm deathly afraid of horses. I don't know why I'm telling you that, but that's the truth. So I'm going to lead a horse nowhere. When I was a kid, my sister had a horse. Her name was Nebby, and the horse hated me. I still remember that. That horse wanted always to bite me. I wanted to just punch in the nose, but it was much bigger than me. So I'm not leading a horse anywhere. But the point is this. We can give people the way to grow, but bottom line, who's responsible? The individual. The individual. Just like I say. Oh, go ahead, David. Okay. I enjoy having studies if someone wants to have a study, but I want to make this clear. I don't want anyone having a study for me. If you want to have a study, I'll have a study because you want the study. Because, like I said, sometimes people think, well, we'll appease Chuck, we'll make him feel good, or we'll appease my wife, or we'll appease it. No, I want you to have the study because you want to have the study. Now, that's a good study. But if I'm just doing it for, I'm going to study whether you have the study or not. That is not being arrogant, but that's a fact because I got a lot of stuff to do. But if you want to study, we'll work out and have a study. But you have got to want the study. And see, that's the trouble. The trouble is people simply don't want to study anymore. Is that a possibility? When I first started preaching, it was real easy to have home studies. That has almost gone to the wayside because of all the other distractions that we have. Those distractions can be good for some things, but then it becomes harmful. I don't know much about the internet, but I like the internet. I mean, I like to be able to go and research things and go. But our time can be spent in so many different places that we no longer have. And I say no longer have. We still have the time, but we've crowded out the time to study. And I think even in Christians, I think we intend to study, but we crowd it out. David? I'm glad you brought that up. Do we need to encourage the weak? Do we fail to encourage the strong? And see, that's where, and I include myself, we fail to do that. There's people we just have complete confidence, they're going to be like the rock, and they are. Well, it wouldn't hurt from time to time to let them know how important they are. Right? Nothing wrong with that. And somebody said, well, nobody should be doing it for praise. Okay, let's stop right here. There's nothing wrong in giving someone a compliment. And if you believe it is, I hope you never have kids. Now, I think sometimes it goes the other way. I think sometimes you can overdo it. I think you would agree with me there. But there's nothing wrong. And adults, there's nothing wrong in either giving or receiving a compliment. When I give you a compliment or someone else gives you a compliment, you don't have to remind me that you do it because you're a Christian. I know that. I already know that. I just want to let you know that your example has had an influence on me, and thank you. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And the same things with babes in Christ and those who are older. So again, let's learn a lesson from that, myself included. All right, let's go to verses 12. One other thing about Paul's response is notice in verse 8. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Let's go to verse 8. Let's see. Steph, would you read verse 8 for me in your version? You looked up first, so you get the first reading. Verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8.
For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord.
For now we live if you stand fast. When you read that, what does that mean to you? Yeah.
You live because you're saved if you're faithful.
Yeah.
So you live if you're spent in the Lord.
And Paul's work does not look like it was in vain, because guess what they're doing? Yeah. So again, it's not saying that Paul would lose his, you know, his reward, but it would affect him negatively if he was there and all of them departed from the faith and he's gone after 2 months and though there's no longer a church at Thessalonica, that would be a bad situation, wouldn't it? So again, we influence others. You know another thing as we talk about that? There's not a single one of us here who's a product of ourselves. We're a combination of all those that we've been in contact with. Right? That's why it's so important to be one with another. There are so many people that have influenced my life, men and women alike, that I'm grateful for them. And they've not all been preachers. A lot of them have been people in the pew. But there's a lot of people that have, I guess as you get older, you get kind of sappy and reminisce. So I do more reminiscing and I think, wow, I never realized how much that person influenced me. You ever do that? You look back at different?
Oh, yeah.
So you're not a product of yourself. You're a product of those who you associate with. And that's why we associate with Christians. That's why we come together for Bible study. You know, that's why we come and get encouraged with one another. A lot of people that have influenced me, they're now gone to the reward. Not all of them, but a lot of them have. Because even some younger people have influenced me. Even my own children have influenced me. One who keeps me on my toes is Jake. Jake is very studious, and I tell you, when we get in discussions, and they are long discussions, aren't they, Susan? And what little hair I have, I just want to, because he just doesn't understand. I'm the dad. You're supposed to accept it. No, he wants to. That's not him. And I'm grateful for that. Now, my wife came up with a term years ago. She's told me she's got her own mind. Okay. And you know what? We need to have our own mind. But how much have we been influenced by others? And that's Paul. The Thessalonians were influenced by Paul. And was Paul influenced by the Thessalonians? Yeah. Any comments? Okay, let's go on. Wow, I want you to note this in your papers. I finished all the questions in one study. Well, I better finish this question. But 1 point from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that stands out in your mind. What'd you put? What? I couldn't hear you. And what's that? Okay, increase and abound in love towards one another. That's a good one. Anybody else?
I have that Paul was reassuring the Thessalonians' faith upon the report from Timothy was that they had suffered tribulation, but they were still strong.
Good point. Anybody else? You guys didn't think I was going to get that far, did you? Ken?
I noted that Timothy was, his faith then was grounded where he could lead those people.
Good point. Good point. Anybody else? What now? Okay, the Lord. That's true. Yeah, that's a good point. And like, huh? That. Okay, that's a good. I never thought. See, that's a good thing about class. People come up with ideas I've never thought. That's a good point. Because he was concerned about that. Did I miss a question? Oh, well, let's hurry up and get back there. I've got 2 minutes. List the lessons to be learned, 12 and 13. What do we have? Okay. Sue gave the one, the increase in the love. And then if you look at the next verse, you have establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Right? And what I have with that, let's go to this. This is a good way to end the class. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. And Rebecca, you popped your head up, so you're going to read that regardless of people walking in. Philippians 2, Philippians 2, I use that with the holiness. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. And it's interesting, as you look at these letters to these churches, they're basically the same message to each church, taken from different angles. Because you can go to the Philippians or Colossians, it's the same message, but you got different things added as you tie them together. Be ready with chapter 4 next week.